2 Chronicles 32. After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to wage war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. They gathered a large group of people who blocked all the springs and the stream that flowed through the land. "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find plenty of water?" they said. Then he worked hard repairing all the broken sections of the wall and building towers on it. He built another wall outside the one and reinforced the terraces of the city of David. He also made large numbers of weapons and shields. He appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before them in the square at the city gate and encouraged them with these words: "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is greater power within us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us, the Lord our God, to help and fight for our battles." And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. Later, when Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and all his forces were laying siege to Lachish, he sent his officers to Jerusalem with the message for Hezekiah, king of Judah, and for all the people of Judah who were there. This is what Sennacherib, king of Assyria, says: "On what are you basing your confidence that you remain in Jerusalem under siege? When Hezekiah says, 'The Lord our God will save us from the hand of the king of Assyria,' he is misleading you to let you die of hunger and thirst. Did not Hezekiah himself remove this God's high places and altars, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before one altar and burn sacrifices on it'? Do you not know what I and my predecessors have done to all these peoples of the other lands? Were the gods of those nations ever able to deliver their land from my hand? Who of all gods of these nations that my predecessors destroyed has been able to save his people from me? How then can your God deliver you from my hand? Now do not let Hezekiah deceive you and mislead you like this. Do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my predecessors. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand?" Sennacherib's officers spoke further against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. The king also wrote letters ridiculing the Lord, the God of Israel, and saying this against him: "Just as the gods of the peoples of other lands did not rescue their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not rescue his people from my hand." Then they called out in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to terrify them and make them afraid in order to capture the city. They spoke about the gods of Jerusalem as they did about gods of other peoples of the world, the work of human hands. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the commanders and the officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. So he withdrew to his own land in disgrace. And when he went into the temple of his God, some of his own sons, his own flesh and blood, cut him down with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the land of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all the others. He took care of them on every side. Many brought gifts and offerings to Jerusalem for the Lord, and valuable gifts for Hezekiah, king of Judah. From then on, he was highly regarded by all the nations. May God bless his word to us tonight as we just think about a few things from this passage. First thing that I want you to notice is that chapter 32 verse 1 starts with this phrase: "After all Hezekiah had faithfully done." Hezekiah was a good king. He encouraged the people to worship in the temple. He encouraged people to do that which was right before the eyes of the Lord. He encouraged people to worship God and worship only. He did away with the idols. And he won favor in God's eyes. He did that which is right in God's eyes. He was faithful towards God. Now, the reason why I say that is because he was faithful towards God, and yet the enemy came against him. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and all his army came against the person who had done nothing wrong. And the first point really that I want to make is that we can have done nothing wrong, but the enemy will come against us. In fact, we could argue that the enemy comes against the strongest person, the most faithful person towards God, because he knows that they are the biggest threat to him. If we are not faithful, if we're not honouring God in our worship, if we're not being obedient to what he's asking us to do, then we are no threat to the enemy and he will leave us alone. But if he knows that we believe him, that we trust him, that we honour him, that we are faithful to him, then he sees us as a threat and the enemy will come against us. You remember how the example of Jesus, the enemy came against Jesus, the perfect one, the holy one, the righteous one, because the enemy knew that he was a threat. So Hezekiah was a faithful servant. He had done nothing wrong. The half-hearted Christian is no threat to the enemy, so he doesn't waste time seeking to neutralize those who are not making a difference for God's kingdom. So there's the first point that you denote, that the enemy comes against God's holy ones. We are not immune. The enemy will come against us. But then notice, when the enemy does come against King Hezekiah, what he does. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to wage war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off their water. He didn't sit back and do nothing. He thought how he could stop the enemy in his tracks. And what he did, he cut off his water. This is what is going to stop the enemy in advance. I'm going to cut their water off and they're going to die of thirst. They won't be able to live. They'll have to go back. He asked himself the question, is there anything I can do to cut off the enemy's threat? In this case, in Hezekiah's case, it was to cut the water supply. But then if we apply this message here to ourselves, when the enemy comes against us, when the enemy threats us, when the enemy sits at our door, like he sat at the door of Hezekiah, is there anything that we need to do? How do we cut his water off? When the enemy attempts to invade, we should ask ourselves, is there anything we can do that shuts the door to the enemy's advance and starves the enemy of any advantage? So I've been thinking about this. Here are a few examples of mine. Maybe when we get to home group, we can think about more examples. Here's one of them. If you're prone to spend money like there's no tomorrow and rack up huge credit card bills, one of the ways you can arrest the enemy's path of leading you into debt you can't manage is what? Cut up your credit card. If you cut up your credit card, you can't spend any more. If you cut off the water, the enemy can't advance. Here's another one. If you know when you're browsing the internet, the enemy tempts you to click onto sites full of page 3 pin-up girls, get your internet provider to block the over 18 sites. If someone's ripped you off or done some shoddy work and you're ready to tear them off a strip and your lights lose your cool on the phone, well, wait till you calm down, cool off, and then talk sensibly with them. Because you see, when you're in a rage, you can talk to somebody on the phone and you can say things that you would later regret. The enemy takes advantage. And you end up getting angry, you end up getting bitter, you end up getting the stew, and the enemy's got you. So when you see the enemy camping at the door, you cut off his water, you stop him in his tracks. If things are brewing up for an argument at home, stop, cool down. Don't allow the enemy to lead you down a path of saying things that you will later regret. I like this in our family. Gail's the one who does this most of the time, I must admit. If there's if the heat in our home is getting a little bit hot, not the literally the central heating, but you know, if there's a little bit of tension building up and there's a few sharp words that go backwards and forwards. Stop! She says. Stop! We are not having strife in this household. We are not having this in our household, because where there is strife, there is every evil work. What are we doing? We're cutting off the enemy's water. We're saying, stop! You're not going any further, enemy. We're cutting you off now. We're not letting you have the advantage. We're shutting the door. We're not letting you in. We're not letting you track any further. Forgiveness is unforgiveness is another area. When we refuse to forgive someone for something they've done, the enemy gains an advantage. 2 Corinthians 2:10 says this, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. Other versions say that he may not take advantage of us. Cut off his supply. Refuse to be bitter. Refuse to be angry. Because when you're bitter, you just get more and more bitter. You get more and more angry. You say things that you don't want to say. And the enemy's got you. He's leading you down a path to ruin. Do you remember, those of you, some of you are too young to remember this, but the Northern Ireland conflict, back in the 1990s, Gerry Adams and Martin McGuinness, leaders of the of Sinn Féin, they still prominent members of it now, aren't they? But leaders of Sinn Féin. And Margaret Thatcher's government was a little bit peeved that Martin McGuinness and Gerry Adams were always appearing on the news, putting the nationalist cause, speaking up for the IRA. And she made a decree, she passed a law that that broadcasters were not allowed to broadcast their voices anymore. She said that she was going to rob them of the oxygen of publicity. Now, history tells you that that didn't quite work out the way that it did. But what I'm coming on to say to you right now is that we need to rob the enemy of the oxygen of publicity, because often, perhaps when we are miserable, when we're down, when we're discouraged, what do we tend to do? We tend to listen to other people who are also discouraged. And what do? Is they just pull us further down into discouragement. And sometimes one of the things that we can just stop the enemy in his tracks and say, well, I'm not going to listen to this. I'm not going to listen to this rubbish which is pulling God down. I'm not going to listen to this rubbish that's unfaithful. I'm not going to listen to this rubbish that doesn't put God first and doesn't exalt God. I'm going to turn it off. I'm going to rob the enemy of his oxygen of publicity that causes me to fear. Another thing that we can perhaps do, I've got another example, a few years back, I can't remember how long ago it was, but I remember talking to somebody and counselling with them one afternoon, and they were saying, you know, Ian, I haven't slept in months. You know, every time I go to bed, you know, I'm just worried that there are monsters behind the wardrobe or whatever, and I'm not quite sure, you know, and I'm asleep a night in terror. And I said to them, I said, well, what are you doing before you go to bed? You know. And they said, well, when I sit down and have my cocoa, this is not one word of a lie, when I sit down and have my cocoa, I like to have the horror channel on and watch a horror movie. If we are going to stop the enemy in his tracks, we need to cut him off. We need to cut his water off. We need to cut his advantage off. And if that means turning the telly off, it means turning the telly off. Oh, I've got loads of list here. Like, okay, sometimes you can have unhealthy interests in ailments. You can read reports about brain tumours, skin cancers, dementia, and convince yourself that you've got them all. Can't you? Yeah. We've all done it. look on Google and Google the, I've got a pain here or whatever. Oh, I'm going to die in the next 6 months. Listen. I once had someone said to me, and you know, that they wrote to me and they said, oh, I've looked on the internet and I've got this, I've got that, and I've got this, that, and what have you. And I thought, oh, dearie me, good gracious me. And at the end I replied, it was on Facebook, I think, on the end I replied, praise the Lord that by his stripes we're healed. Get the point? See, we've got to stop the enemy. We've got to cut him off. We haven't got to listen to him. There are practical things that we can do when the enemy comes against us. Refuse to enter into arguments. Refuse to be unforgiving. Refuse to listen to people that are doubting and pulling God down. Refuse to put ourselves into situations where we are drawing ourselves away from God and feeding our lives with fear rather than feeding our lives with faith. So that's the first thing that he did. Cut his water off. Then he worked hard repairing all the broken sections of the wall and building towers on it. He built another wall outside the one and reinforced the terraces of the city of David. He also made large numbers of weapons and shield. So if cutting off the water previously was reactive, then verse 5 is proactive. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foresees evil. He guarded the city. We need to guard our lives. We need to close any loopholes whereby the enemy takes advantage. So in context, King Hezekiah, the army was coming against him. Okay, what are we going to do? We're going to cut his water off. We're not going to let him get any further. And now what we're going to do is we're going to strengthen the walls. We're going to build ourselves up. We're going to strengthen the weak places, and we're going to make sure that there is no vulnerable areas of our lives where the enemy can attack. Practical things that Hezekiah did. Practical things that we can do to make sure that the enemy doesn't come against us. Close the loopholes. And there are just a few examples I've got here. You know, many of you who might drive with me might know that I've got a camera on my dashboard. It doesn't point out, but it points in. It's so in those cases where it may be that I'm happen to be travelling with somebody unaccompanied, you know, the enemy might take advantage and the passenger might accuse me of goodness knows what. But I've got the video camera there to prove it. You see, it's strengthening the walls, it's guarding the walls. That's why we say to the men that they don't pray and touch the women when they're praying, and the women don't come and touch the men when we're praying, just to guard ourselves from accusation, to guard ourselves from the enemy taking advantage. We strengthen the walls, we guard ourselves. But notice he also repaired the broken sections of the walls. We've already mentioned forgiveness, and as far as possibly we can, we need to live at peace with all men. Now there are times when people will refuse to live at peace with us, but let's make sure that we do our part. But what about repairing the wall? Have you neglected your time with God? Your relationship with God? Is your relationship with God become a little bit weak and vulnerable, so that your quiet time has not gone to a day that's been missed, but 2 days that have been missed, and 2 days that move into 3 days, and 3 days move into a week, and a week moves into a month, and a month moves into 6 months? More than a couple of years ago now, I remember a chap sitting in my living room. And he was talking to me about all kinds of problems, how the enemy had come into his life. And at the end of the day, he said to me, I can't remember the last time I read my Bible. And this was somebody that was a man within the church. I can't remember the last time I prayed. I can't remember the last time that I sat down quietly with the Lord and thought about his word. Meditated upon his word. When we neglect our walk with the Lord, our wall is a little bit broken. And it means that the enemy, the wall is vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. If ever people ask me to help them with their financial problems, sometimes it's because they've not been living according to biblical principles. Now, I'm not going to turn this into a financial seminar, but, you know, the scripture says that give and it shall be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And sometimes people are saying, well, I can't afford to give to God. Can't afford to honour him with money. And sometimes, and when we refuse to live by a biblical principle, then the enemy gains an advantage. We're vulnerable. I once heard someone say, so long ago, I can't remember, but they said, don't think you will have more by not giving. You cannot afford not to give. If you don't give to God, the enemy will have it anyway. He appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square at the city gate and encouraged them with these words: be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged of the king of Syria, for there is greater power within us than within him. What a wonderful message that King Hezekiah must have stood up on the chair. Don't be afraid. He that is within us is greater than he that is in the world. But I can imagine the Apostle Paul perhaps thinking about King Hezekiah's speech. Don't worry. The enemy's big. The enemy's coming against us. He looks big. He looks great. Looks, you've got strong arms. But hey, God's on our side. And he spoke a word of encouragement. Some of the versions, it's interesting to read some of the versions, he spoke comfortably to them. And he encouraged them. And they had confidence in what they said. And you know what? The word of God gives us confidence. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And we need to remember these words of Hezekiah, because we got to remember that when the enemy comes and says, look, at this pain, this sickness that you've got, man says this is awful and horrible. Well, I thank God that my God's bigger than my sickness. I thank God that my God is bigger than the relationship problem that I have. I thank God that God is bigger than any family problem that I have. That God is bigger than any financial problem that I have. That God is bigger than any need that I have. They encouraged themselves with the word. They weren't encouraged themselves in just, oh, let's think positive, but in the word of God. And that's what we need to do when the enemy comes against us. We need to encourage ourselves with the word of God and remind ourselves that he who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. But the Assyrian army weren't going to give up quite so easily. The enemy wanted the people not only to doubt Hezekiah's leadership, but to doubt God's ability to deliver them. Doubt is a deadly weapon that Satan uses in us, and if he can get us to doubt, then the battle is quickly lost. If he can plant a little seed of doubt, then the battle is lost. You remember how the serpent in Genesis came to Eve and said, did God really say? He got Eve to doubt. And when Moses and the children of Israel, Moses went to Pharaoh and he said, let my people go that we might worship. And one of the enemy's tactics were to get the children of Israel to doubt that they were going to be set free, because things got a lot worse, didn't they? Pharaoh got them making the bricks by a different method, and it got a lot harder. He wanted the children to doubt God's word. And that's what the enemy will always do. He will want us to doubt God's word. Did God really say? When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he came against him. And Jesus had to come against Satan with God's word. Because where Satan was getting Jesus, tempting Jesus to doubt, Jesus stood firm and said, no, The word says this: man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. You shall worship God only, and Him only shall you serve. You shall not tempt the Lord of your God. You know, He came back with the word of God and the word of truth. And this is why, as believers, if we are ever going to stand firm against the enemy, we need to know our word. Because believe me, the enemy will whisper in our ear, doubt. And he will come against us and cause us to fear. The enemy knows that doubt is a powerful weapon. James 1:6 says, "When you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect anything to receive anything from the Lord." If we doubt, we don't get our prayers answered. Then there is something interesting. Then they called out in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to terrify them and make them afraid in order to capture the city. Nearly done. As I was reading this, I was thinking to myself, why were the people afraid when they heard them speaking to them in Hebrew? You know, they saw them and everything. And I was perhaps thinking, perhaps discuss this a little bit more in home groups, but you know how they say that if you're going to communicate with youngsters, you need to communicate, speak in their language, speak in their lingua, and you know, make the connection. And maybe the Assyrians knew that they could make the connection if they spoke their language. And listen to me out here. Because if you meet somebody who speaks your language, church language, and they say something to you that is not faith-filled, the terror is even greater. Let me use this. I'm going to use Gal as an example of somebody who is the enemy, all right? Okay, so, but she's not really the enemy, but I'm using her as the example because if I used you, you might get upset. So I know that Gal won't get upset. If I said, said to Gal, look, I've got this problem, you know, I've got this health problem, doesn't look too good, you know, I think I'm going to die in 6 months. Then somebody outside said, oh yes, you're going to die in 6 months. But then if Gal said to me, oh yes, you're going to die in 6 months, I'm going to be more terrified by what Gal says, aren't I? Because she's a believer. She speaks my language. I was listening to somebody on the radio and they were talking about Alpha Course, how they've been to an Alpha Course. One of these speech radio stations where the radio host, where the talk jockey, is that what they call them? I don't call them a talk jockey, there's another... No, not a DJ. They're talk show host. He was saying how he'd been to an Alpha Course, how great it was, how he'd enjoyed reading the Bible, how he'd loved the Word, and how he'd enjoyed the prayer, and how he enjoyed the fellowship. He was using the right language, and I was getting a word. And I loved it how they talked about prophecy, and I loved it how about they speaking in tongues. And I was thinking, oh, this is great what this fellow is saying. And then he said, oh, but I think it's a load of rubbish. I think transcendental meditation is just as good. I was upset by that. He was speaking my language. I thought he was on my side. We'll talk a little bit more about that at home groups. We've not got time to explore it much more. But you get the idea that when somebody within the church says something, speaks our own language, we can get discouraged more. There's all this bit about Lord Haw-Haw. The older folks, if you will know who Lord Haw-Haw was in the war. You know, he broadcast from Germany, didn't he? And he spoke the English language. He spoke our lingo. And he spoke against the English government. And the people were more terrified about what he said than anybody else. Okay. Very quickly, because we've run out of time. Lastly, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Isaiah, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. I want you to hear how the prophet Isaiah records Hezekiah's response. Isaiah 37:14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before him. So he got this letter from Sennacherib. Your God's no good. We're going to beat you. You think your God's great? Well, don't you remember we've defeated everybody else? No chance, mate. Stand by for action. Stand by for defeat. And the three things that he could have done, he could have said, you know, sometimes when we get bad news, that's all we can do is we put it down there and we keep picking it up again, and we put it down and we keep picking it up again, and you know, the minute we go to bed, we go to the drawer and pick it out. But when we get a big bill, isn't it? You know, we keep looking at it because we can't believe what it says. Does it really say that? And then we go back to it 10 minutes later. Does it really? That's one way he could have responded. The other way that he could have responded is he could have folded it up and he could have put it in his top drawer and tried to bury it. He could have buried his head in the sand. So number one, he could have been terrified and worried by it. He could secondly have buried his head in the sand, but he didn't do that. The Bible says that he spread it before the Lord in prayer. Prayed about it. Lord, you see the problem that I've got? I've cut off the enemy. I've strengthened the walls. I've been reactive and proactive. I've done my bit. Now, Lord, you do your bit. The scripture says that he sent an angel and annihilated the Assyrian army. Hallelujah. As I've been speaking tonight, maybe you've been thinking to yourself, the enemy's coming against me. And maybe God spoke to you about cutting him off dead in his tracks. Maybe there are things that you need to do when you get home to make sure that the enemy doesn't proceed any further and invade any more into your territory. Maybe you need to strengthen your walls and be more on guard. Maybe you need to say to yourself, well, I need to get my walk with the Lord strengthened. Maybe I need to be reading the scripture more thoroughly and praying more and not skipping that time of quietness with him. Maybe I need to strengthen my walk with him. Maybe I need to encourage myself with God's word so that I don't doubt. So that when the enemy whispers in my ear, oh, God doesn't say that, does he? We can say, yes, he does, actually. And instead of worrying about the enemy sat at our door and trying to bury our head in the sand or becoming terrified, we just need to spread it before him. Say, Lord, I'm giving it to you. You're the one that can fight this battle. You're the one that's going to win the victory. I've done everything that I can. Now I'm trusted in you to finish it off. I wonder tonight whether you need to lay things before the Lord's feet also. We're going to sing a song that will help us to do that, which simply says, I come lay my burden down at your feet. And as we do so, let's trust God to move and annihilate the enemy that sits at our door.